You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
We're going to be looking at the subject of the preeminence of Christ. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. The last few weeks, I don't know if you saw, but a few weeks ago we looked at from the book of Ephesians. Last week we looked at a section from Philippians. Today we're going to look at a section from Colossians. See a little pattern? In each of these, we'll just try and emphasize one aspect of it. And I really believe that in the book of Colossians, one of the great and primary focuses that is in this book is the preeminence of Christ. And here in the screen I have from the English Standard Version, Colossians 1:18, which says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." And I'd like to look at this with you this morning for us to maybe comprehend and maybe look at exactly who is Jesus Christ now. How powerful is Jesus Christ right now? And how powerful will he be in the age to come? And it's really, I think, beyond my ability to teach this. I'm going to do my best to try and convey what I see is in the scripture, but if it's okay with you, I'd like to pray at this point. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. God, for him being the perfect man, and that he gave his life for us according to your will. He died, he was resurrected, and now he is seated to your right hand. For the awesomeness of what this truth is, I ask for your help to convey this, that you would perhaps teach each one of us today and maybe glean something in our heart that we hadn't considered before about the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I ask you for your help today. I ask you to open the eyes of our heart, open our understanding in this tremendous truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The hope is laid up for us in heaven." Last week, while going through Philippians, Sean shared this verse: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in the heavens. We have been called to a new kingdom and a new citizenship, which has a king, and it is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, who is our king in this new citizenship. And as Sean said, the waiting we do is really we press toward that day when Jesus Christ comes back and we really get to fully enjoy what this citizenship is. And what does it mean that Christ is in the heavens? We'll look at this a little more as we venture into Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "God has strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might." What we have in Christ Jesus is according to his glorious might, "for the pertaining for all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." What we are going to look at today, God through Christ Jesus, through the redemption and the blood that's in Christ Jesus, qualified you and I to participate in this heavenly kingdom. and in this citizenship from heaven. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever been disqualified. Maybe you have gone for a job or there was a promotion open at your work. And you go and you're all excited. It's just what you'd like to do. But sorry, you're not qualified. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about the things in this world. But through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, you are qualified to participate in what we're going to look at today, into this kingdom where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. He qualified you to participate. Hold on to your seats. Verse 13. He rescued us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He rescued us from darkness and transferred us to this kingdom where we now have citizenship in Christ Jesus. Now, we go into verse 15. He, talking about Jesus Christ, I'm going to read through this whole section here, then we're going to go back to this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, in Jesus Christ, and through him, through Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in the heavens. That's quite a statement. I'd like to take a look a little bit about this. First of all, I think one of the problems we have as we read into this, when we read the word creation or the word create, most people's minds go back to Genesis, creation. But that's not the only use of the word create or creation in the Bible. Here in Isaiah 65, 17 through 18, God said, "Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness." I would put before you that God still creates. And that God, since the creation of Genesis, has created something new already. And he has yet to create something yet to come. Look what it says, and you're probably familiar with this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. In Christ Jesus, you are a new creation in God. A new creation. Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Jesus Christ is the firstborn in this creation. It started with Christ. And there's more to come. There's more creation yet to come. Look at back at Colossians here. Colossians here, it says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible born, the firstborn of creation. The firstborn of creation. When did that happen? When did Jesus Christ become the firstborn of creation? 2 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He is the firstborn in this new resurrected Christ and this new kingdom that's coming. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, firstborn, first one, and those that are Christ's at his coming. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. It says this again. Look at, you got here in Colossians 1:15. Go down to verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the what? The beginning. The firstborn what? From the dead. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of creation. He is the firstborn, the first one to pass into this new age kingdom that God has created and he will continue to create in the age to come. And there's going to be a new planet, there's going to be a new Jerusalem, there's going to be a new, everything's coming new. But right now, Christ is already there. He's the first one. He's the first one that passed into this new creation. And look else what it says here in verse 16. For by him, Christ, all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Now it says all things. What things? Keep in context, we're talking about the kingdom of his dear son. He's created all things, and here's what it's talking about. Whether they be what? Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Doesn't say planet, stars. These are the things that Christ is the firstborn. It's the new creation that he has created in thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All dominion, all authority, all power, all might, all dominion, ruler and authority is now created, this new creation in Christ. Woo! Ephesians chapter 1. Why don't you go there with me? Ephesians chapter 1. I think we read up to this when we looked at Ephesians. I'd like to look at this now in light of this topic. Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. When? When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Sounds what we just read in Colossians, right? And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I'd like to take the time, and by God's mercy and by God's grace, maybe we can learn something. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ is seated in the heavenlies, far above all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, right now, but also in the world that's coming. Just what are we talking about? of how powerful a position that Jesus Christ is in. I'd like to explore that with you a little bit. When we think about rule, authority, power, and dominion, I just put these, you could break this down even a lot more. But first of all, I think of earthly powers. You know, we have governments. Whether you like it or not, you are under authority of a government here on the earth. And then you have a local government, right? We got local government. Then we got state government, a little more powerful, right? We got governors and we got state representatives. Then we got federal government, a whole country where we have, and then we have a president who is the overs that country. You have kings over countries. You have prime ministers over countries, rulers of this earth that are over these kingdoms on the earth, right? That's one. That's one layer. And that's the layer most people know about. That's what most people live in, and that's about as far as people go. That's what we talk about, right? We're always talking about politics. And we're always about this world and the things of this world. Well, there's a whole bunch more that's going on that the scriptures reveal. Satan's kingdom. Satan, the devil, has a kingdom. And I've given you verses to share about this a little bit. Satan's kingdom. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against dominions, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Jesus said in Corinthians, Satan is called the god of this world. Remember when Jesus Christ was tempted? What did Satan say to him? He said to Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give you all of this because it was delivered to me, and whomsoever I will, I give that power. Satan's powerful. And he's a god of this world, and his demons and the devil spirits that are under him are powerful. And that is all above the earthly powers of this earth. But there's more power. God has angels. Oh, yeah. It says that God has myriads and myriads and thousands of angelic beings. Thousands of angels. Thousands and thousands. Do you know in the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrian army comes up against Hezekiah? 185,000 people. One angel of Yahweh took them all out. 185,000, one angel. How powerful are angelic beings? How much power do the angels have? Got it? We're talking about power, angelic power. You look at the Bible, it talks about that there's seven spirits. That I don't know what those are, but they're there, seven spirits. It talks about that there's four angels that hold the four winds of the earth. What is that? And it says that they hold back the winds. And when they want to release the winds, they can cause the oceans to flood and explode. And what is that? Well, there's four angels out there that have some power over the four winds. I don't know. I gave you verses that show about this. That these are powerful beings, angels. In Revelation 4, it says that there's 24 elders. What's that? I don't know. They're up there around the throne of God. 24 elders. And then it talks about in the scriptures that there are four living creatures before the throne of God. And you get the idea that these cherubims are powerful creatures. Powerful beings that are before the throne room of God. It's wild stuff. When, in a symbolic way, when the Ark of the Covenant was built, where the covenant was, where the mercy seat, it was put. They had. Cherubims with their wings touching that were over the mercy seat, representing the place where God would speak with his people. When the temple was built, they made these statues, these cherubims, where their wings would touch, and these cherubims were before the veil to protect the Holy of Holies. This is all representation of some powerful angelic, I don't know if they're angelic, they're cherubim-ic beings before God. What are we talking about? Look at Psalm 99. Now, while we're turning there, I want to show you this. There are a few places in the scriptures. Okay, listen, and this you got. Please understand this. It says in the Bible, "No man has seen God at any time." God told Moses, because Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." He said, "No one can see me and live." All right? So what I think we see in the scripture is a representation. Because I don't think anybody in humanity could actually see God in his powerful position at the right hand of God. I mean, in his powerful position on the throne and really handle it. So God, I believe, condescends to man's level to where we can somehow get a glimpse of the awesomeness of our God who sits on his throne as God, Yahweh, the Almighty. There's a few places in Scripture where men, just men like you and I, were given a vision of this throne room of God. I know one is Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then John in the book of Revelation, for sure. Look at what somebody said. After these men saw this vision where God condescended and gave us something to look at of his throne room, what they did. Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah said, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." He was undone. Ezekiel, after that vision in chapter 1, said, "When I saw it, I fell on my face." And Daniel, I love the way it reads in the book of the King James Version. "As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me." These guys repented and were on their knees in humility because they saw God's throne room. I remember when we looked at the book of Ezekiel. We read that first chapter where God gives this vision to Ezekiel, and we're like, what in the world are we looking at? And I want to show you a video, Brad, if you want to get it ready. I think I could read the book of Ezekiel, but this was done out of this place out of Canada. I actually reached out to the guy. The copyright's on here. He said there's no problem with us showing this. So I thought about reading Ezekiel, but I think this is a pretty good visual of what Ezekiel saw. It's the best. I mean, from what we saw, I don't think I could read it and get any more out of it. So, for your enjoyment, the vision to Ezekiel.
"In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings were full of eyes round about. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. When they stood, they let down their wings. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, a tumultuous noise, as the noise of a host. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. And I looked, and behold, four wheels beside the cherubim, one wheel beside one cherub, and another wheel beside another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the look of a chrysolite stone. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. As for their rims, they were high and dreadful, and they four had their rims full of eyes round about. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the spirit was to go, they went. There was the spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up beside them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When they went in their four directions. They didn't turn as they went, but to the place where the head looked, they followed it. And I heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, even the noise of a great rushing. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing the whirling wheels. In among the wheels between the cherubim were burning coals of fire. The fire went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Over the head of the living creature there was the likeness of an expanse, like the awesome crystal to look on, stretched forth over their heads above. Above the expanse that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man on it above. I saw, as it were, glowing metal, as the appearance of fire within it round about, from the appearance of his loins and upward. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness round about him. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one.
Wild, huh? Can I get the screen back up here, too? I don't know. So, how do you describe that? The throne of God is awesome. This is Yahweh's throne. How does he comprehend? How do we, in our finite minds, comprehend this God that we worship and how powerful he is? And what about Jesus Christ? Christ ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. This is to fulfill what Psalm 110 said, where David saw, he foresaw the future and said, I see the Lord, his Lord, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of Yahweh. That this one that would come from David would be at the right hand of God. In Daniel chapter 7, the throne room is given. And in that vision, you have the Ancient of Days. And then in the midst of that vision, a Son of Man comes up before the Ancient of Days. And given to that one is given dominion and authority and power. Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. Remember when Jesus is before Caiaphas and Annas? And they say, tell us, are you the Son of God? What did he say? He said, I am. And from now on, you will see me at the right hand of power. That's what he said. That he would be at the right hand of power on high. Remember what he said in Matthew 28 to his disciples? All power in heaven and earth is given to me. Ephesians 4:8, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He led it captive. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to come back to Colossians. I should have told you to keep a ribbon there. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 3, halfway through it, it says, when he, talking about Christ, had made purification of sins, look at this, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than angels. Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is another vision of the throne room of God. And you'll see the vision in Revelation 4 is very similar to the vision in Ezekiel 1 with the four living beings, these creatures, and the throne room of God before them. I don't know why people have difficulty with understanding Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. It really is very clear. There is God, Yahweh, who was, who is, and who is to come. The Almighty God who sits on the throne. And then the book of Revelation very clearly shows there is one who is the Lamb of God, who is given the power as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the earth. And in Revelation chapter 4, you have this vision of the throne room of God, where you have the four living beings, the cherubs. You have the 24 elders. You have myriads of angels. And it says in chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written in the side and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Look at this. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book and look into it. No one, not any of the devil spirits, not any kings of the earth, not any of the 24 elders, not any of the angels, not any of the cherubims, no one could open the book in heaven, earth, or below the earth. No one. Verse 4, and I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And the one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book. Verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, the cherubim, and the elders of the Lamb standing as if it was slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, out of Yahweh's hand, on his right hand, he took the book. And he had taken the book, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowls. And they sang a song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood from every tribe, tongue, people, and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests upon our earth, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands and thousands of angels, the four creatures, the 24 elders, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and might and honor and glory. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing, honor, glory, dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down in worship. Whew. Go back to Colossians. How powerful. How powerful is Jesus Christ? Don't you see? He is the most powerful being created. He is the most powerful created thing. Created one. He is the most powerful in God's creation. Is his Son, Jesus Christ. Because it was God's pleasure that in him all preeminence should dwell. And all the fullness of what God is and what God has made available for mankind comes through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, to whom God willed to make known, I'm Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As a young man, I remember first hearing this for the very first time, and I remember the man saying, when he read this, he said, what power we had, if we only knew it. If the church would ever really fully realize what we have in Christ. I remember sitting there going, wow, at that time. And so today I sit here and I think I have barely touched the surface to understand what power that is. What power there is in Christ. If I would humble myself, make him Lord, and live with him as my Lord, what could I overcome? What could I do with my life? If I really, truly make Jesus my Lord and submit to his lordship, what could I do for my God? I think you could run that race that Sean talked about last week. You could run it to the end, because it's not just you. It's Christ in you to get you there. Look at chapter 2. We'll just look at these real quick. 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the fullness of deity, God dwells in him, in Christ, in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. God is in Christ. Christ is in you. And you have been made complete. And he, it reminds you, he is the head over all rule and all authority. Verse 15. When he had disarmed rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, triumphed over them through him. He triumphed over the rulers and authorities and all the things. What kind of problem you got that is anywhere near the power that resides in Christ? What kind of situation do you have that could even come close to what's been given you in Christ to overcome, to be with you? Remind you of what's written in, keep a finger here in Colossians, Hebrews chapter 4. I want to just throw this real quick because I thought this was great. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He's gone through the heavens, wherever that is. He's gone past the cherubim. He's gone to the right hand of the throne room of God, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You've got an advocate sitting at the right hand of God. I think Mina read, or I don't know if she, from 1 John. We have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If we are faithful and just, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he is at the right hand of God. I love, you ever read Romans 8? It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then it goes, is God going to be against you? The one who gave his only son for you? And then it says, what about Christ? Is Christ? Who's going to condemn you? Jesus Christ? Who gave his life for you and is seated at the right hand of God? Is he going to condemn you? So, let's close in Colossians 3, where it says this, 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Look it. Who are you more concerned about? Your neighbor? Your boss? Or are you concerned about what Jesus Christ thinks about you? I can tell you this. If you have your life right with your Lord, you have your right life with anything on this earth or anything that can be thrown against you. But if you don't have your life right with your Lord, I suggest you get humble and maybe get a little fear and trembling and go to his throne of grace. Because if you're right with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then baby, you're right. We're going to sing Come to the Altar. And this is, Andrew said you want to do this song. You know, if you've never made Jesus Christ Lord in your life, what are you waiting for? So I'm saying? You never made him Lord, make him Lord. If you've strayed from your Lord, if you've strayed from your Lord, come before his altar. While we're singing this song, come before his altar. Lay it out before him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of anything of our sins. And then you can live with Christ in you.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.